chapter 31, Job pleads what all of us in our own best interest should plead. That we desire that the Lord shall look into our hearts. We are often worried about what men think, and that's a snare. Though equally, it perhaps is a good monitor of what our behaviour is like before the Lord. But our desire is that the Lord should look into our lives to see if there be any wicked way in us, and then to lead us in the way everlasting. Job knows that his conscience is clear. It's clear of the gross sins that have been suggested against him. And on the whole, these are the things that he is responding to in this chapter. But he also knows that his conscience is clear, for though he is a sinner saved by grace. But in this chapter, what he is pleading is that the Lord will know that there are certain things he has not done. Now, there are things that we can have a clear conscience about. We have not murdered. We don't have to worry about that. The only aspect of the worry that we might have about murdering is whether we murder people's reputations by hating them or speaking critically. But our conscience may be clear. You don't have to even be concerned about that particular aspect of things. And so on it is. If our conscience is clear, it would be a sin not to say so before the Lord. Now, he can investigate our heart and see that we've not sort of misunderstood our state. But this is what Job is doing here. He has a clear conscience in those matters before the Lord. And he has a strong evangelical faith in the blood of the sacrifice, portraying the Lord Jesus Christ to have made him saved in those things in which he has sinned. But these are the things that he hasn't. The first thing he mentions is absolutely important to us. And of course it's early in the scriptures here. I made a covenant with mine eyes. Why then should I think upon a maid? He's speaking here about wandering eyes and the wandering heart that follows the wandering eyes. And he says he's never done that. He uses the very strong expression, I made a covenant. I made a covenant with mine eyes. Now, a covenant, if you like, is a promise between two unequal parties. We speak of the covenants of the Lord, where he promises us things that he's able to do, but the promise on our side is not mutual. We couldn't do it. We're totally dependent on his fulfilling his covenant. Now, our eyes are part of our body. And this is a lovely picture, you see. He, this time, is the dispensing, disposing covenant maker. And he makes a covenant with his eyes that he will not look or think even upon a maid. So it is the thought as well. He's done it there, hasn't he? Well, it doesn't say look, but the covenant with the eyes means looking. But as a result of looking, thinking lustfully. Now, this is something that very many people, but not all, do need to do in Christian service. They need to make a covenant with their eyes concerning those of the opposite sex. I'm sure as I speak for Vivian, as well as I know I speak for myself, but we allow nothing and nobody, but nothing and nobody, to come into that sacred part that belongs to our own relationship. There's a proper place for children and the love of children. There's a proper place for love of children to their brothers and sisters. There's a proper place for affection in the normal way. But there should be no transgression of that place, that heart, that relationship of love. So, first of all, Job says, not that. If they've been accusing me that there's a secret lust, a secret this, it isn't so. And of course the Lord Jesus says that even to have thought of these things in one's heart, even though one hasn't actually done them, is to be convicted of sin, because these Pharisees of his generation, Jesus' generation, they thought that so long as they hadn't actually committed adultery, they were not guilty. But the Lord Jesus, you remember, says even to have thought such things. And so there is pardon. But it is a wise course for a young person, but for any of us, to make a covenant with our eyes that we should not think upon an aid. Now, I find it easier to interpret verse 2, and this is only me, you understand these are my interpretations, there have been many commentators on Job. If you substitute the two question marks with exclamation marks, for what portion of God is there from above? Not a question, but an exclamation. And what inheritance of the Almighty from on high? In which case, he's saying that that portion of the married relationship that keeps ourselves as only unto the one to whom we are married, that that's a wonderful portion. What a portion it is of God from above to have such a relationship. Indeed, it is a marvelous relationship. For marriage is given by God to set forth for mankind powerfully that the love that the Saviour has for his people, his bride, the love that God has in Christ for his people, his bride. It's a wonderful inheritance. What an inheritance from the Almighty on high to have such a relationship. And of course, in Christ, to have such a relationship as a believer and as churches to such a Saviour, the Lord hates putting away because it ruins this whole picture and the purpose of the picture. I wonder how many Christians are aware that this is the whole reason that marriage is given, that it might declare the union between Christ and his bride, and that by our living in that relationship we do show that. On the other hand, in verse 3, is not destruction to the wicked and a strange punishment to the workers of iniquity. That word strange, in Isaiah, the Lord speaks of doing his strange work. And what is meant by that is this is a work that is not something he likes doing, if I may put it like that. It's picture language. What pleasure does it give to the Lord that the sinner dies? See? And the sinners will be punished. The wicked will receive, and they will receive even the eternal loss of their souls and eternal damnation. But we must not think that God enjoys that, even though the majority of people will enter into that state. It's a strange thing, and it's linked to the idea that it's a strange punishment that God takes no pleasure in, to those who are estranged from him. Doth not he see my ways and count all my steps? In verse 37, he says later, I would declare unto him the number of my steps. This is mutual. Does he not see our steps? On the other hand, when we are restored to the Lord, I would declare unto him the number of my steps. That's tremendous detail. Any idea how many steps you take in a day? You can't get pedometers, that will tell you. But you see, what he's saying is, every step that I take, I will declare. I'll speak of it beforehand, before I do it. And in the middle of doing it, I'll ask thy continued blessing. And subsequently I will give you praise for the issues. But the Lord keeps us, if you like, on a close rein, like you would keep a child who's just toddling. And we love to have it so. I would declare unto him the number of my steps. But he also says, doth not he see my ways and count all my steps? Now, for a believer, it is a comforting thing. Most people think that, you know, to have God as a big brother is not, is a very unsettling experience. But to know as we are known is actually deeply comforting. Because we don't altogether know and understand ourselves. We wonder why we come out with these feelings or come out with these irrational actions or whatever it be. And it is a great comfort to know that we are known. But he does know. And he does all the time monitor the life of believers in order to bring us to sanctification. And now he says something different. If I walked with vanity, or if my foot had hasted to deceit. Now, vanity often means idols, but idols are coming up in a few minutes. So it's probably here that it's not idols that are meant by vanity. The word means empty, empty things. And I think here that probably the empty things he speaks of are those things that may be common to many people. They're very common in our day. But things that are unreal, things that are fantasy, things that are of the imagination, things that are just empty, of no great purpose in life, things that don't minister to the depths of the souls. So he says, if I walk with vanity, if you could look at my life and say, really, it's just like heaviness. Really, it's just lightweight. Really, it doesn't deal in the deep things of God. If I walk with vanity, or if my foot hath hasted to deceit, if in my, in order to make profit or whatever, I've deceived people, let me be weighed in an even balance, that God may know mine integrity. Now, Job is emphatically not, as an evangelical believer, he is not saying, let me be weighed in a balance, and I hope and I trust that we'll be just slightly more on the plus side than on the negative. That's words. He's not saying that. He's saying, I know that if the Lord deals in justice and fairness concerning the things that are true, he will look at me and he will say, you have not sinned in these matters. When they're put in the balances, God will say, sinner though you are, many sins though you've committed, these things which with innuendo the friends have been considering, these things are not among them. That's his meaning here. And now he comes to idols and things, but no, he doesn't come, he comes later, but now he's going to come to illicit relationships, rife in our day. If my step hath turned out of the way, and mine heart walked after mine eyes. In other words, remember in verse 1, was I made a covenant with mine eyes, why should I think upon a maid? Now he's saying, now if I take the next step, if my step has turned out of the way, and mine heart walked after mine eyes, if I therefore have followed up that which might be an illicit relationship, and mine heart walked after mine eyes, and if any blot had cleaved to mine hands, if I had done anything which would blot my life, if I had done anything that would be on my CV and I'd regret it forever, anything of that sort, then he says, let me sow and another eat. Not that these things may not be forgiven, he simply say, he hadn't done these things. Then let me sow, he says, and let another eat. Now, actually, though it's not given in my particular margin, and in the reference in the New Testament, it doesn't mention Job, this is the earliest reference of that which Jesus quoted thus is fulfilled. You know about the generation that sows the gospel, and the later generation reaps, so it is fulfilled. When it is written, one sows, and another reaps. And yet, here is the earliest mention. This is the seedbed of that particular quotation. And let me sow, and let another eat. In other words, let me not get the benefit of all the work I've ever done to establish my family, it should be destroyed. Yea, let my offspring be rooted out. Now, this is a very brave saying, a saying full of faith and trust in God on the part of Job. Because you know what had happened, don't you? What happened in chapter 1? Well, his children were killed. And it must have been heartrending to recall that. And yet he's still saying that the reason why offspring were not rooted out has nothing to do with this. Let me sow and let another eat. Let my offspring be rooted out. They have been. But it's not for that reason. That must have caused him great anguish. But he knew that that was not the reason. He had great faith that whatever the Lord was doing, it wasn't for that. Let me give you an example of why it's useful to be able to trust absolutely in the Lord. Our children go astray, friends. And the first reaction of parents is to say, where have I gone wrong? Or where have we, as parents, gone wrong? But it may be thoroughly down to the child itself. When Satan went wrong, it wasn't God's fault. Utterly down to Satan. And here you see, Job is quite clear that those things have happened and gone wrong. He wasn't because of that the cause of it. And he was quite right. But you see, there's faith there, isn't there? In a thing which causes anguish. If mine heart has been deceived by a woman, or if I have laid wait at my neighbour's door, and if he says now, if I've gone to people's houses and waiting in order that I might have somebody else's wife, then let my wife grind unto another. And let others do the same to her. For it's a wicked crime, a heinous crime. And it's an iniquity to be punished by the judges. Undoubtedly, as a judge, he'd done that often himself. For it is a fire that consumeth to destruction. James tells us that the tongue is a fire that consumes to destruction. But so, of course, is the admittance into our lives of that relationship which is illicit. It is a fire that burns. It is a fire that consumeth to destruction and would root out all mine increase. That is the natural tendency of it. The fact that it is possible in these days for people to come together who've had children by other marriages and for the children to grow up and to grow up without being a stepchildren looked down upon, it is a great mercy of the Lord. But adultery is a fire that consumes and by nature leads to the rooting out of one's increase. Largely because in those days, of course, the revenge would come. The family of the one who was scorned would come and try and get revenge and might root out the whole family. And though judgment should not have been taken into their hands, it was a real risk, a real danger. We move on fairly quickly. If I did despise, is another issue now. If I did despise the cause of my manservant or my maidservant when they contended with me, what shall I do when God riseth up? There's a little children's hymn that says, parents themselves are God's children. When we get to the age that no one is going to give us orders, then we need to be ordered by the Bible, by the Lord speaking to our hearts through the Scriptures, by the work of the Spirit. We never should be out of being reproved out of being kept in order, out of being disciplined. And he says, if I dealt hardly with my servants when they had a just complaint, what will I do when I have a just complaint again? Well, how will God deal with me? He'll say to me, well, you didn't do very nicely with your servants, I'm not going to do very nicely with you. That would be just, you see. That's the point he's making here. Did not he that made me in the womb make him? And did not one fashion us in the womb? This is a tremendous, powerful doctrine which hasn't always been observed. When you think of the way our society has been ordered in times past, and a novel like Pride and Prejudice, setting out the difficulty of the structure of those who are noble, and then the structure of those who are more landowners, and then more middle class, and then the serfs at the bottom, Job here is exclaiming that there is no difference. Do you see? Did not he that made me in the womb make him? And did not one fashion us in the womb? We're glad that the Saviour from heaven did not observe the distinctions among men. If I have withheld the poor from their desire, or have caused the eyes of the widow to fail. You can think of him now as a judge in the case, as he was. Indeed, probably the difficult cases were brought to him because he was not just king of the city of Bosra, but king over all of Edom. So perhaps the poor have come, and he as judge did not take a bar, but made sure they got justice. If I've caused the eyes of the widow to fail, probably meaning to cry, to weep tears and tears and tears, rather than to lose her sight, but because I've given a judgment against her unfairly. Or if I've eaten my morsel myself alone, and haven't shared it with the foreigners. So he's dealt with the widow here, and the fatherless. This is something that comes up in later scriptures. But here is a man in Edom who understood what should be done for the widow and for the fatherless. And it's here for us. And then this lovely bit in brackets, for from my youth he was brought up with me. His dad, he said, in his own home, always had fatherless children who were like brothers to him. It's not concerned, isn't it? As with the father. And I have guided her, that is the widow, from my mother's womb. I was used to it, and I'd done it in my own time. I was a brother to those early ones, and I was a father to the later fatherless. And when I was young, I remember the widows being involved in the family, being welcome, having opportunity to eat and to share their woes. And I continued that. If I had seen any perish for want of clothing, or any poor without covering, if his loins would not bless me, and if he were not warmed with the sheep, fleece of my sheep. If I had lifted up my hand against the fatherless, when I saw my help in the gate. He saw how he could help him. He was in the gate, that he was, is to say, he was exercising judgment. But he took the cause of the fatherless. He says, now if any of these things that I mentioned, if I've not done these things, I'm prepared to stand before the Lord and say, I have done these things. Now people swear by God or swear by the book in court, but it doesn't mean anything to them. This didn't mean anything. Let mine arm fall from my shoulder blade, mine arm be broken from the bone. For the destruction from God was a terror to me. Do you understand what he's saying? Let me put it this way. How would you feel? Fear is not possible. Okay. But how would you feel if the Lord rejected you? It would break your heart, wouldn't it? The thing isn't on. You know it's not on. But this is what he's talking about. That's what I'm trying to say to you. This is what he's talking about. Destruction from God was a terror to me. I lived, not just as a God-fearer, but I lived wanting to know that I had the approval for God. If he were to reject me, that would be my most frightening experience of all. It's one thing I don't want, couldn't bear. Now we can sympathise with that, couldn't we? We feel like that. And so he says, in effect, he carried out. And by reason of his highness, I could not endure. God is on high. If he says, you have done these things, that's the end of you, how can I endure? His highness is all powerful. But I want to act as those who will receive of his mercy along with his power. If I have made gold my hope, or said to the fine gold, thou art my confidence, but you didn't know he was a rich man. It's with difficulty that rich men enter the kingdom of God at this one day. If I rejoiced because my wealth was great, and because my hand had gotten much, and he moves on to something else, idolatry. If I beheld the sun when it shined, or the moon walking in brightness, nothing wrong with that. We love to do that. We see, we come tonight. If I beheld the sun when it shined, or the moon walking in darkness, and my heart had been secretly in darkness. How early mankind felt the need to worship the sun and the moon, not the creator of the sun and the moon. I will lift up mine eyes to the hills, from whence cometh my aid. My help cometh from the Lord which made heaven and earth. And he said, I always worship the Lord, the creator of the sun and of the moon. I know how my heart secretly enticed, no one else would know, but I know I have it, you see. And the Lord will know, the day will declare it. My heart has not been secretly enticed. My mouth has not kissed my hand. I'm not quite sure what gesture that meant, whether it meant you sort of did to the moon, or I don't know if that's what it's meant, whether it's something like that. This also were an iniquity to be punished by the judge. For I should have denied the God that is above. God created the sun, you don't worship the sun. God created the moon, you don't worship the moon. And so on, throughout the whole realm of the created order. And then he moves on to something else. If I rejoiced at the destruction of him that hated me, or lifted up myself when evil found him. Now this is penetrating too, isn't it, for us? A believer who is being sanctified. People hurt us, or people hurt our loved ones, or people damage our church. And we're inclined to think, I wish God would damn them. Well, I wish God would bring a swift end to them. It's that sort of thing he's talking about. If I rejoiced at the destruction of him that hated me, or lifted up myself when evil found him, in other words, I was glad that this had happened to him. Neither have I suffered my mouth to sin by wishing a curse to his soul. If the men of my tabernacle said not, oh, that we had of his flesh, we cannot be satisfied. The people who lived in his household never had to say that. They had enough to eat. They had enough food. They were satisfied. They worked on full tummies. All these things. If the stranger did not lodge in the street, but I opened my doors to the traveller, hospitality. If I covered my transgressions as Adam. People say to you, did you do that? I said, no. Actually, our hearts know we did. It's a very common human trait, particularly before believers get experience. If I covered my transgressions as Adam by hiding mine iniquity in my bosom, and then he says also, did I fear a great multitude? Now, Pilate feared a great multitude, and he's talking now as judge again of the city. Or did the contempt of families terrify me? No. Families in league are a tremendously potent force. You could go into some city in the Midwest, or you could go into some church. It's all made up of a family. And you preach a doctrine, or you teach that one member of that family has done something they shouldn't, and the whole family is down upon you, and they'll push you out. Okay? Now, in that primitive society, well, it wasn't primitive, in that society, he was saying, when he was judge, and if he had a gangster before him or anyone else, well connected to most of the people round about, and they were all in the law courts jeering him and sticking up for the guilty man, didn't bother me, he says. The contempt in which the families held the law, and the contempt in which they held me, and the threats that they made at my person, if I judged rightly, didn't bother me one bit. Did I fear the great multitude? It made no difference to the decision of justice that I gave. Did the contempt of families terrify me that I kept silence and went not out of the door of the law court because they might mock me? These things didn't bother me. And then he breaks off there. He knows that none of those things are relevant. But he cries out now to the Lord. Oh, that one would hear me. That's the Lord. Oh, that the Lord would hear me. Behold, my desire is that the Almighty would answer me. Well, it's wonderful to be able to have that confidence in the Lord. If I can put it in a semi-jocular way, and I'm sure you'll understand, I'll try to make the thing real. There are those issues sometimes when you're on the phone or in the shop, when you say to yourself, you don't want to see the underling. You don't want to see the secretary whose job it is to keep you from the boss from being bothered. You actually want to go to the top. You don't want to be bothered with all the excuses. You don't want to be bothered with all the complaints. You don't want to be bothered with the investigations. You want to go straight to the top. This is what he's saying here about God, you see. And there are times in our lives when we ourselves need to do that. Indeed, about specific issues that trouble us. Now, we have access by faith through this grace wherein we stand into the very presence of the living God. And we may bring all our issues there, and should. It is our welfare to bring all our issues to him. Oh, that one would hear me. Behold, my desire is that the Almighty would answer me. Now, he's going to. We know that. 6 chapters' time. But the friends have nothing to say to you afterwards, because they think this is the ultimate blasphemy. What's the matter with all the teaching of the fathers? You see, and so on. He's saying, oh, that one would hear me. My desire is that the Almighty would answer me, and that my adversary had written a book. If those things that are held against me were written down in black and white, then that would be sensible. It's simply this. There's all these innuendos, and none of them could prove a thing. One says one thing here, one says one thing there. Why don't they all get it written down on an accusation sheet so that the thing can be seen? Oh, that one would hear me. Behold, my desire is that the Almighty would answer me, and that my adversary had written a book, that he found things that he would say. I would then be able to say this, this, and this in answer to those charges. But I think when he says, surely I would take it upon my shoulder, I don't think he's talking about the book. I think he's talking about the answer of the Almighty. If the Lord approved of me, if the Lord said that these things were true, it would give me a spring in my step. I would take it from my shoulder and bind it as a crown to me. It would be the crown of my life. Now, he's got it right, isn't he? What is the crown of your life? Is it not that your person is accepted in Christ by our Heavenly Father? Is not this our crown and glory? And when we become Christians, we don't look any different from anybody else. Our face may shine or something like that. But we undergo all the other things that other people have to go through. But is it not our crown and glory that our persons are accepted in Christ by God, who is the ultimate judge, the ultimate power, the ultimate one whose word is law. Is that not the thing? When we come to die, but throughout our life, is it not that our persons are beloved, our persons are acceptable through the blood of the atonement of the Lord Jesus Christ, that we are reconciled with God, that we are fully justified, though we are sinners saved by grace? Surely I would bind it as a crown to me. I would declare unto him the number of my steps. Now he's saying, okay, I'll walk now with a light step, but everywhere I go, I'll talk to thee about it, what I intend to do. Shall I do it? Shall I withdraw from it? What shall happen? I would declare unto him the number of my steps. As a prince would I go near unto him. Well, he's made us kings and priests unto God. And the word prince, you know, in the days of Henry VIII, he was king, but the word used then was always prince. He was their prince, the principal, the princeps, the top one, the leader one. And he says, as a prince, I would go before the Lord as one who is a king as well, if you like, as a priest. But we may go before him as those who have been given to him permission to come before him, dealing with the affairs of those who've been placed under him. And that's the point of being a king, that you administer justice to those who come in your kingdom. This is what the Saviour does. So I would go near to him, not only on my own behalf, but on behalf of all those who come under my authority, under my care. That's a wonderful thing to be able to do. If my land cry against me. Well, you remember that the blood of Abel cried to the Lord from the ground. It was a mute cry, there was no voice. And it's a very vivid way of saying that all the murder, all the untruthfulness, all the injustices that go on in the land itself, the earth, cries out to the Lord. Some of you may have seen the film, perhaps, of the ending of apartheid, and it was entitled Cry, the Beloved Country, or maybe it was The Beloved Land. Cry, the Beloved Country. It's as old, that expression, as the blood of Abel cries out to me from the ground. He takes it up here. If my land cry against me, if what I own, if there's murders there, there's blood crying from the ground, if there's been injustice in the field, if there's been adultery committed under a hedge, if there's been anything like that, stretching to anything that is wrong, or that the furrows thereof, likewise, thereof complain, if I've caused there to be a ploughing with somebody else's plough that I've taken, or if I've planted seeds that were not my own, taken from somebody else. If the furrows even complain, if I've eaten the fruits thereof without money, or have caused the owners thereof to lose their life, murdered them for the sake of what I wanted to get, like Jezebel. Let thistles grow instead of wheat, and cocoa instead of barley. Let my whole welfare be overrun. And not just my fruit and my barns, but let everything be overrun by rampant weeds. But he knows. He knows. He has a good conscience. He's not deceiving himself. The words of Job are ended. And indeed, they were. That was it. Where can you go after you've appealed to Almighty God about something? Amen.